Let me invite you to open up your Bibles this morning if you have a Bible. We have a Bible cart in the back by the back doors. You're welcome to grab a Bible even now if you want to. This morning we're looking at the Gospel of John chapter 20. And we're going to get to those verses in a little while. It's the end of the very end of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And again, in a few moments, we're going to get to that. Tomorrow, I'm sure most of you know, tomorrow's Labor Day, work day. And last week, I brought a message trying to connect our work and our labor with God's vocation, God's calling in all of our lives, be people who are hearing and responding to His calling for us. That work is not merely employment or a job, but work is responding to the calling of God to be busy, active, in whatever season of life we're in, from childhood right into your 80s and 90s. There's always a call from God on our lives. Of course, the day after tomorrow is Tuesday, September the 8th. This year, that day is back to school. Now, I anticipated more response. Tuesday, someone's clapping in the back. Tuesday is back to school. That's what I was hoping. I was actually hoping for more, but we won't go there right now. Because I know that in one-on-one conversations, if I tell someone, a child, let's say, it's back to school on Tuesday, there's going to be a response one way or the other. So this morning, I want to recognize that this morning we have students here who are returning to school. We have teachers, administration, support staff. Some of them may be not returning to school. They've just been at school all summer. They're waiting for the kids to come back or the students. Some of us this fall are starting new teaching jobs or we're involved in a school somewhere for the first time. Some of us have been in teaching or in education for 10, 20, 30 or more years. Some of us at Nelson Avenue are first-time students this fall. We're going to kindergarten for the first time. And some of us are pursuing PhD studies and maybe it's close to 20 years or more of being a student. So we sort of run the gamut here in terms of people involved in education. And because of this momentous annual event, I want to talk to you this morning about education and learning, about reading, writing, and Jesus. But I want to first say a few words to the kids, especially to students. Some of you, I already could tell from the response, some of you don't like school. Some of you don't want to go back to school. And I know it's going to sound crazy for me to say this, but for any student who would say, I don't want to go back to school on Tuesday, I want to ask you and invite you to pray a very simple prayer. Either right now, later this day, tomorrow, or before you go to school on Tuesday morning, to pray, I know it sounds ludicrous, but God, give me a heart of thankfulness for my education. We don't know, most of us, how good the education is that we get. Most children in the world don't get this level of education. So I'm going to ask you, although it's crazy for some of you to pray that prayer, God, give me a thankful heart and give me energy and desire to do the work I'm asked to do this year. So for those of you who had your thumbs down when I was saying it's back to school, I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer like that. Others of you, and this kind of sounds crazy, but I have a little sense of what that's like, a little bit. Some of you like school. But some kids, I got a feeling they like school, but they can't tell anybody. Because there's almost a negative peer pressure. We never tell anyone we like school. So some of you like school, but you can't tell anybody because it's, you know, it's bad to say I like school. So for those of you in that boat, I'm going to ask you, if you can't say it out loud, at least in your hearts, or find ways of thanking God for the school you go to, for teachers who inspire you, and for the gift of relishing in your education. Some of you relish education and learning. And if you can't tell anyone, at least tell God, thank you, God. I love learning. Thank you for that gift. This morning, I want to talk really to all of us because I think learning and education is a lifelong pursuit. I want to call us to the vocation of learning and education. I want to call us to experience joy in our learning. And I want to call us to set our sights much higher than simply school or education, going back to school, but really the lifelong pursuits of following Jesus, this Christian discipleship, following and learning from Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the teacher. Now, this morning's message is quite different than other messages. Typically, at this moment, somebody would come up to the front and read the Bible passage, and I would spend the rest of the message talking about that passage. This morning, what I want to do is I want to say about, I don't know, you'll have to time me, but a number of introductory words, probably going to run 10 or 15 minutes. Then we're going to read two verses from the Bible, and then I hope to spend 5 minutes reflecting on those verses, because I want to set these verses up. So this is kind of a backwards sermon, and I want to have us, if we're able to put on our imagination hats this morning and pretend we're no longer in 2015, but we're living in the year AD 82. I want to try and set up for you the writing of the Gospel of John. So, and this is not just me pulling things, you know, out of the wind. You know, I've been doing a little bit of reading. So this is a, you know, I think a number of scholars would say a pretty good historical reconstruction of what it was like for John to be writing his gospel. So I want to see if we can imagine what it was like. It's 82 AD. It's only 50 years after the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. Now, I say only 50 years because I am about 2.5 years away from 50. And the closer I get, the more I think it's only 50 years. I used to think 50, 60, 70. Oh, so much time. It's nothing. It's really nothing. So it's only 50 years after the ministry of Jesus, and the emperor on the throne is this guy, Emperor Domitian. Now, he might look rather friendly there, but most historians see him as a ruthless emperor, very efficient. Sometimes, it shouldn't be always, but sometimes those things go together, oddly enough. He was a general. He knew war. He knew how to conquer lands. He was an administrator. And I found it very interesting. He was a very religious person. And some people think that John is writing his gospel during this emperor's reign because John, in his book, in chapter 20, just before we're going to read this morning, before the verses we're going to read, has a story about Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meeting his disciples. And when he meets the disciple Thomas, Thomas says, when he sees Jesus risen from the dead, he says, "My Lord and my God." And some people think John included that story because this emperor, Domitian, wanted people to call him Lord and God. In Latin, Dominus et Deus. So whether invited or compelled, this emperor and other emperors wanted almost, I would say, the worship of God. They wanted people to adore them like they were God, whether they were alive and even after they were dead. This emperor worship was going on in the Roman Empire. And so it seems like maybe John is including that story about Thomas because he's saying, I know that Domitian wants us to say to him, Lord and God, but I'm telling you a story about Jesus, who is the true Lord and God. By the year 82 AD, most of the disciples of Jesus are no longer living. Most of them, Christian tradition says, have been martyred, killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter, now which one on here do you think is Peter? I'm not sure, but typically Peter leads the list of disciples. And so I'm assuming this morning he's probably in the left, the top left corner. Maybe not, but that's what I'm assuming. So Peter, maybe one of the founders of the church in Rome, was crucified, some people think upside down, around the year 67-68 by Emperor Nero. Paul, although not a disciple of Jesus, one of those 12, was also beheaded around the same time by Emperor Nero. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified at a place just west of the city of Athens. Matthew, they think, maybe martyred in Ethiopia sometime during the 60s AD, and the list goes on. What I'm trying to have us think about is all these people, these, you know, Peter and Andrew and Matthew and James and Bartholomew and Thomas, all of these friends of John, these disciples of Jesus, are probably all dead by the time that John is writing. But even though that's the case, amazingly, the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus, has gone out far and wide. And this should, I think, totally amaze us that without computers or internet or cell phones or cars or planes, I'm calculating that very possibly the gospel has gone some 7,000 kilometers in its width, maybe more. So we know about Paul. I'm just going to follow here the little red moving circle there. Paul was a lot in this area, a lot in this area, present-day Turkey and Greece, going to places like Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi, all kinds of cities in this area. He got to Rome. I know you can't see that really well, but there's Rome, I think, yeah. And some people think, the Bible doesn't tell us, but they think he actually made it to Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. The Bible tells us that. Some people think he actually made it to Spain. And so I calculated from Jerusalem, around 3,500 kilometers, the news has spread. The map's not really great here, very sorry, but some people think that Thomas went all the way to India. Maybe somewhere, I don't know if you can see this, somewhere over here. So Jerusalem in the middle, about 3,500 kilometers either way, and some people also think, as I was saying before, Matthew ended up in Ethiopia, south of Egypt. So this is a rather large area within 50 years for the gospel to go. By AD 82, most likely I think the other gospels have been written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I think personally that John has at least read or heard the gospel of Mark written. He knows that Mark has written his gospel. He's probably either read it or heard someone read it to him. So he's not writing his gospel in a vacuum. He knows there's other gospel stories out there about Jesus. He's bringing his story about Jesus. And then he's probably, people think, he's writing in the city of Ephesus. And here's a picture of the Grand Theater in Ephesus. If you go there sometime, take me with you, and let's go and check out this Grand Theater. I think this is the theater where in Acts chapter 19, Paul comes into Ephesus and there's a huge riot in this theater. Paul's brought the message of Jesus and the Ephesians, who also become very fanatical, they start singing and chanting for hours, "Great is, not Jesus, but great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis." Sounds almost like a sport chant of some kind, but we're going to keep chanting this till you go away. And I can almost imagine, you know, hundreds, maybe thousands of people kind of rallying to this place because Paul is bringing a different story for them to believe. Some people believe, now again, there's a little bit, we're not quite sure, but some people believe that in Ephesus, John the disciple ended up in Ephesus. He's writing from Ephesus, and some people think that because of the command of Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, Mary, the mother of Jesus, also spent some time in Ephesus. So all of this to give us a little bit of a context in terms of where John is writing. John the Evangelist, last disciple alive. He's in the latter years of his life. I'm assuming he's in his late 60s, early 70s. Now, our John this morning, it looks a little bit younger than that. Although very interesting, you know, they think that maybe John was a teenager, maybe late teenager, when he became a disciple of Jesus. So this is the early John. Here's the early John. But he's writing probably in his late 60s, early 70s. He's under an emperor who wants to be worshipped as God. The message of Jesus keeps going out, and he's writing from this prominent city of Ephesus. And some people call him John the Evangelist. And the reason people call him John the Evangelist is because as John writes his story, he wants to send it out to people who know the story, but also to those who don't know the story. He wants everyone to hear the story of Jesus. And one place we see that is in the very first verse of the Gospel of John, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And people who read the Gospel of John say he picked that word, Word, because he's an evangelist. Now, for those of us who know the Bible, and we know the stories of the Old Testament, we say, well, Word, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's the God of the Word. He's the God who speaks. He's the kind of God who can say, let there be light, and there is light. This is the God that we know in the early part of the Bible. But people think John also used the word Word, logos, in the Greek, because people in that culture knew that word. For them, logos wasn't God, but it was a sort of abstract principle, a philosophical principle of order and knowledge. So as John says, in the beginning was the Word, he's trying to hook or grab or interest people who are believers, but also those who are not believers, to tell them, I know about your logos. It's not a principle, it's a person. Let me tell you the story of the logos that you know in some ways, but you don't know fully. And so John is always, as you go through the, if you ever read the Gospel of John, and I encourage you to do that, be looking for places where he is very deliberately trying to connect with those who have never heard the story of Jesus. In my class this past summer, we were trying to think about how would John talk about the Word today? If he were to write the Gospel today in our culture, what would he say? Would he say, in the beginning was the Word? And maybe, I don't want to say he wouldn't, but some people say, well, maybe he would say, well, in the beginning was God's self-expression. That through the story of Jesus, through the person of Jesus, God is expressing himself to the world. He's trying to show the world who he is. And then someone in the class said, well, maybe if John were writing today, he would have said, in the beginning was the selfie. Now, at first, that just seems so, like, too contemporary. He would never have said that. But if we go later on in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, if anyone has seen me, they have seen the Father, I'm thinking, that's not bad. For us to think about Jesus as the selfie of God, the selfie of the world come to earth, to show us who and what the Father's like. I like that. Now, John's been writing for a while here, and he's been writing, and I'm sure sometimes the writing is fast and furious, and sometimes maybe slow and laborious, just struggling. But it looks like you're almost done there,
yep.
John. And I'm wondering if you could, if you are done, if we can maybe have that document from you. Wow. Now, can you give us some idea of why you were writing this document? Like, is there a sort of a summary of why you were writing the story of Jesus?
Jesus, He performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Wow, thanks, John. Thanks for this. Because thanks for writing the story, but especially in our culture, we love things written down. You know, we don't always do so good listening, but we love things written down. Give me that in black and white. That's why I tell a number of people sometimes, I want to see it in front of me. And so I'm so thankful that when God had his Bible and this book of the Bible written, he wrote it down so that we could also read it. Now, some of you might realize that John here was quoting two verses from his story. They come from the last part of chapter 20, where John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Now, I would love to know what he meant by that. Is he talking about the other Gospels? If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will also read about other things Jesus did. Maybe, probably. But is he saying more than that? Is he saying not even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can contain all the things that Jesus did? I kind of lean in that direction. There are lots of other signs, lots of other things Jesus did, which are not recorded in this book. You can read them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and maybe someday we will hear about more stories. But verse 31, this is the reason I've written these things, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, this is the intention of John, but really it's the intention of the Bible. That whenever we read the Bible or read the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of John, faith would happen to us. Not just, oh, I believe that happened. I'm sure that happened sometime in history, but I believe those words. I believe that person, that man. I actually believe in him. I believe that he is the truth and the way and the life. And I entrust myself to him. I want to follow him. I want to orient my life around him. So as John writes, he's really, I think, writing for the purpose of the whole scriptures, that we might believe. But this morning, I'm really curious that John says these things are written. What did John assume when he wrote down his gospel? These things are written. What's he assuming? Who said that? Oh, John. John said that. That people would read what he wrote. Now, for me, that kind of blows it blows the theory that John, a fisherman, was just a dumb fisherman. He wasn't a dumb fisherman. He knew how to read. He knew how to write. And I would suggest he knew how to write really well. But he's assuming when I write this down and I pass this on to someone, they can read it. And maybe one day they will write it down again. And maybe someone can go to the back door there. There's some people who are looking in. Maybe they want to come in. Just invite them in if they want to come. So John's assuming when I'm finished writing this book, people will read it, they will understand it, and maybe one day they will also write more and pass it on to others. And that's been, thank God, the way that God has preserved the Bible for us. John writing, and then maybe a number of years later, somebody else writing down his gospel and writing and writing and writing, always assuming that people could read what was written. And I want to encourage this morning, people who can read and write. Hopefully it's one of the reasons we go to school and we learn to read and write. Now, reading and writing is very practical. If you want to order food in a restaurant, typically you have to know how to read. You could ask someone I know, but if they give you a menu, they assume you can read. If you want to find out directions somewhere, you go on Google Maps to find directions, you got to be able to read. If you want to send a text or an email, you have to know how to read and write. And if you want to know God through and in Jesus Christ, I want to suggest to you either you or someone you know has to know how to read and write. I'm going to say this morning that the ultimate purpose of reading and writing is that we might know God. All kinds of other reasons, but the main reason is that we might know God. Now, I want to say primarily, first of all, knowing God through the Scriptures, knowing God in the Bible, knowing God through the Bible. But also, now where are the students? Where else are the students? We have some student here, other student. Nestor, thank you. An older student, I appreciate that. Hey. I'm going to invite you, and I know this sounds, again, how is that possible? How can you think about education that way? But I think we need to put our lives together as Christians, as people who want to believe in Jesus. So as we learn how to read and write numbers, as we learn to read and write math, now I was always expecting more response there. Because math is one of those disciplines, I think either you love it or you don't like it. So I was expecting a little more there. Maybe later on we can get some of that. But as you read and write numbers, I'm hoping it's not just numbers, but we learn about the order that God has placed in the universe. As we read about science, we learn the God who has created all things has created such incredible diversity in this creation. Unbelievable. For those of you in the sciences, go deep. And go deep in part to know God. As we read history, we read about a God who is bringing about his purposes through the events of history. As we read wonderful stories, we read stories that seem to so often echo the great story of Jesus Christ. This is, I know I'm a broken tape recorder or CD or something to my kids, MP3, but the stories we see on the screen, the movies we watch, stories put on the film, so often I keep telling my kids, look, watch for the moment of sacrifice. So many movies, the moment of sacrifice, someone sacrificed their life. I'm wondering, where does that come from? It comes from the story of Jesus. It's built into the fabric of the creation. As we read about business or economics or biology or philosophy, let's find ourselves reading and writing amazed at the God who put this all together. And then I want to say that for those of us, not just, so I'm not saying no to this, I'm saying not just those who go to the mountains, not just those who go to the valleys or the grasslands or the beautiful creation. There, too, you can sing, this is my Father's world. But not just there. That's almost my thing with us Christians. Where do you find God? Well, if I go to the mountains and I walk around, well, wonderful, the tree is great. Yes, yes, yes. But where else do you find God? I hope you find God when you read Shakespeare. Unbelievable what that person, that man wrote. A gift from God, the common grace of God. As you read Plato, as you learn about impressionistic arts, and the list goes on. Learn about those things, but also learn about the God who gave gifts and abilities to people. So also in those places, maybe in the classroom, could it be some time, some moment, a student is studying and they start singing, this is my Father's world. Out in the mountains, out in the sea, yes, but also in my education, I'm seeing and I'm dazzled by the glory of God. So this morning I want to call all of us to reading and writing. Reading and writing with and for Jesus Christ, a lifelong enterprise to learn to read and to write more deeply, not just for people in elementary school or high school or college, but for all of us. To do that for all kinds of good and practical reasons, but also that we might know God more, which I believe is a good and practical reason. I want to pray with you this morning, and especially for those who are going back to school or getting ready for school on Tuesday. What I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to invite you to stand. Now, when I invite people to do something in a church service, you should hear it as an invitation. You can say yes, or you could say, nah, I don't want to do that. I just want to sit in my seat. That's fine. But sometimes I know because we're soul and body people, we need to do something with our bodies. So some of you might say, I need to stand this morning because I'm going to a tough year, or I'm going to have a tough class, or I'm going to a new school, or I need help because I don't like school. I don't like learning. And I would like to like learning. I would love to be someone who loved to learn how to read and write. So this morning, an invitation to all of us, if you want to stand, let's stand. If you're going to school, if you're teaching, if you want to stand during this prayer, you're welcome to. Some of you might say, I just want to sit there with my hands open. Something with my body to express my prayer to God. You're welcome to do that. But let's pray now. And pray for this new school and academic year that begins very soon. If you want to stand, do so. If you want to sit, do so. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, here we are. And some of us are going to school for the first time. Some of us are off to a Christian school or a public school or a French immersion school. Or some of us are being homeschooled. Some of us going to Douglas or BCIT or SFU or UBC. Some members of our church off to school in different cities, different places. Wherever we're schooled, we want to thank you for the gift and the privilege of education and learning. We thank you, Lord, you've given us minds and hearts that want to be filled with knowledge. We thank you, Lord, for gifted teachers. We thank you for committed staff. We thank you, Lord, for interesting topics and books and courses. And we offer ourselves to you, Lord, this coming year. And we pray for each one this morning, O God, but especially, Lord, for those who find school difficult, for who struggle in school, who have bad experiences in school, or even for some who find school boring or uninteresting. O God, give us a vision for what education is meant to be in our lives. Fill us with hope that maybe this year will be different. Fill us, Lord, with hope that you will grant us joy in the learning, not just for the sake of a grade or to make a teacher or a parent happy, but for your sake, O God, because you have given the abilities and you have given the opportunities. And we ask, O Lord, that we would offer up our lives, all of our learning to you, our Father in heaven. Use us for your purposes and all the places we will go, all the educational places we will go, all the places of learning we will go. Use us, O God. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our teacher, our rabbi. Amen.